we're reading from Ruth 3, picking up on verse 12. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. This is the word of the Lord.
For the opportunity that you are giving us to be in this moment where we are going to hear your word. Open our hearts. Make us ready for your light to shine in us. And help us to receive your word with joy and with faith. Give us understanding and transform us. As we really want to be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. Before we continue in Ruth today, let us rewind to the beginning of chapter 3. Because you don't want to jump into a love story halfway through and miss the midnight proposal. Yes, a midnight proposal on a threshing floor with barley dust in the air. Romantic, right? Naomi, the mother-in-law of Ruth, basically said, Ruth, here is the plan. Wash up. Put on perfume, wear your nicest outfit, wait for Boaz to finish his dinner, and then lie down at his feet. And Ruth blinked and probably thought, excuse me? Do what now? As we Canadians say, come again? But she did it. In the middle of the night, Boaz wakes up, surprised to discover a woman at his feet. And Ruth says something you have probably never heard in any engagement proposal. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. That is Bible speak for marry me and save our family name. And Boaz, he say yes, sort of. He says, I will do all that you ask, but there is a small detail. I'm not the closest relative. Again, Bible speak is, I want to marry you, but someone else is first in line. And that, my friends, is where we pick up today, in the space between promise and fulfillment. Boaz has spoken, but Ruth must now wait. And that is the space many of us are familiar with. We have prayed, we have obeyed, we have trusted, and now we are waiting. So here is our question for this morning. What does grace look like in the waiting? And today we'll see that God's grace is not just in the outcome, it is in the process. So let us begin with the first truth that we find in these verses. Grace respects what is right, even when it means waiting. Grace respects what is right. Look at verse 12. Boaz says in verse 12, "And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I." The first pause, remain tonight. And in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But then he continues and says, but if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. In ancient Israel, God's law instructed that when a close relative die, leaving land or a childless widow, the nearest kinsman had the first right to redeem, either buying back the land or marrying the widow to carry on the family name. That's the law of God according to Leviticus chapter 25. And then Moses repeat that law in Deuteronomy chapter 25. So this practice, this law that came from God, protected widows from poverty and preserved each family inheritance. And Boaz, fully aware of these regulations, Boaz, fully aware of these laws that came from God, these righteous commandments, these righteous statutes, Boaz wanted to honor them. But imagine how easy it would have been for Boaz to say, well, Ruth is vulnerable. My claim will provide for her and for Naomi. This is a generous act of kindness. Who cares who has the first right? I will step in now. And from a purely human point of view, the end would seem to justify the means. A gracious man doing a wonderful deed for these two women. Yet Boaz does not take a shortcut. Why not? Because Boaz understood that God is holy. And holiness insists that the end does not justify the means. Our God is not willing to pass over what is wrong, even in the service of what is good. Think about it. If grace ignores what is right, then mercy becomes a cheap mercy. And the holy character of God is compromised. Yeah, you can do whatever you want. But Boaz reflecting on the holiness of God, he refuses to override the law of God. He will not settle for a good outcome at the cost of an unjust method. What a man, eh? My dear friends, here we see a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus. When Jesus came, he did not abolish God's law in order to save us. Instead, he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets, including Moses. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." In those words, Jesus guarantees that divine justice will be fully satisfied. By living a perfect life and then dying in our place, he honored every requirement of God's righteousness. And when we say that Jesus satisfied divine justice, we mean he bore the deserved punishment for our sins, so that the righteous demands of God's law were completely met, because someone must pay when the laws of God are broken. God cannot overlook. Someone must pay, and Jesus, says the Son, pay it all. So God's mercy, his compassion, and his loving kindness could flow towards us without compromise, because the debt has been fully paid. In the same way, Boaz's patience preserves the integrity of the law of God. He trusted that true grace never ignores what is just and what is right. He didn't want to cut any shortcut. Yeah. Grace that respects what is right honors God's holiness and shows us a faint echo of our Redeemer, who keeps the perfect balance of mercy and justice. The mercy is on us. The justice was on Jesus. But what happens when the right things to do means waiting in the dark? And that's where grace meets our fears. And that's our next point. Grace reassures the anxious hearts. Notice verses 14 and 15. "So she lay at his feet until the morning, and he said, 'Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor.' And he said, 'Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out.' So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her." Imagine that night from Ruth's perspective. She had followed Naomi's bold instructions and now found herself lying at the feet of a man who could change her future or destroy it. The threshing floor was no place for a woman at night. Every sound in the dark could mean exposure, shame, or danger. For Naomi, that was a long night. It was a night filled with uncertainty and fear. But Boaz, instead of shaming her or sending her away, Boaz protected her dignity. Let it not be known that the woman came. And then he fills her garment with 6 measures of barley. It's almost 80 pounds, 85 pounds. So this Ruth was a strong woman. To walk from the field to the city. An extravagant gift. A quiet promise. A visible reassurance that she was not forgotten. And this moment echoes another anxious night in the Gospels when Jesus and his disciples were caught in a storm in Mark chapter 4. The wind screamed, the waves pounded, and the boat started to go under. But where was Jesus? Asleep. Sound asleep. It says that it has a pillow in the boat. And the disciples panicked and cry out, "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing?" And Jesus, rising in power, simply said, "Peace, be still." I think then he went back to sleep. And there was calm, not just on the sea, but in their hearts. In both stories, grace came in the darkness. Grace didn't erase the night, but it entered into it. Boaz loaded Ruth's arms with barley, and Jesus filled trembling hearts with peace. And that is what grace does when we are in the night. It meets us where we are, vulnerable, anxious, waiting. It doesn't always bring the answers right away, but it gives us something to hold on to. Like Ruth, we may rise before the dawn, still unsure of what is next, but we rise every time carrying grace. Jesus gives us his presence, and I put here, he never slumbers or sleeps. Psalm 121, the psalm that Claudette was reading this morning. Jesus gives us his provision. Remember John 6:35, daily bread for weary souls. Jesus gives us his promises. Hebrews 13 reminds us, "I will never leave you." Ruth didn't leave empty-handed, and neither do we. When your night feels long, When fear is loud and answers feel away, remember grace has already moved towards you. It covers you, reassures you, and loads your life with undeserved love. Remember Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23 says, His mercies are new every morning. Every morning, grace is there at your feet, in your arms, in your heart, and there is more than enough. So use it, because next morning you are going to have more. His mercies are new every morning. Do you believe that? Amen. So when the sun finally rises, what then? What do we do while we still wait for the final outcome? And that's the third truth in this passage. Grace strengthens faith while we wait. Notice verses 16 to 18. And when Ruth came to her mother-in-law, she said, How did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, These 6 measures of barley he gave it to me, and I have been carrying. He gave it to me, for he said to me, You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. He knew who was the matching maker there. Boaz was very sure who was behind this. He was a very smart man. You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. And so Naomi replied, Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Ruth returns home, arms full of grain, but still not knowing how the story will end. Will Boaz redeem her? Will the other man step in? The outcome is uncertain. But she comes back with something she didn't have before. A visible 80-pound signs of grace. Naomi sees the barley, hears Ruth's report, and says something remarkable. Wait. Wait, my daughter. Not, let's go do something. Not, we need another plan. Just wait. Why? Because Naomi now trusts Boaz. Verse 18, again, I love that. The man saying, this man is a man of character. This man is a trustworthy. He's not just playing or fooling around. The man will not rest until he settles the matter. how much we need to learn about this man. Right, fathers and men in this place? So this is the gift of grace in seasons of waiting. Confidence in the character of the Redeemer. Confidence in the character of the Redeemer. Naomi knew something about Boaz's heart, and that made all the difference. She knew he was faithful. The man is faithful. She knew he was committed. The man is a committed man. And she knew that the man was kind. Even though the answer had not yet come, she could rest because she knew who was working on her behalf. And I know you know where I'm going now. This scene, again, points us to whom? To Jesus. You and I live in the already and not yet. It's a theological term, but it's very simple. Already Jesus had redeemed us at the cross when he said, "It is finished." That's already there. But we are still waiting for the full restoration. That is the not yet. We still experience pain. We still face uncertainty. We still long for all things to be made new. And yet, we can wait with hope. Why? Because we know the character. We know the man. Jesus. We know his character. Like Boaz, he will not rest until the matter is settled. How much we need to learn from Boaz and from Jesus. Eh? A man of his word. A man committed. The scripture tells us that Jesus set his face to the cross. And he was not moved one inch away from that. That's the character of our Redeemer. That's the character of the man of God. Philippians 1:6 reminds us, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He's not finished with you yet. He has not abandoned you. He's still working through every delay, every moment of silence, every question that you are having right now in your mind. It's not finished yet. So what do we do while we wait? We rest in his promises. We rehearse his character. We trust his timing. That's a hard one, don't you think? And we remember, waiting is not wasted when we know who holds the outcome. Ruth could wait in peace, not because she saw the whole plan, but because she saw the faithfulness of the one holding it. And so you too. Your Redeemer is at work. Amen. He's not resting. And he will not stop until your story is complete. So, my dear friends, this is the story of Ruth. I'm in love with this story. Really. She trusted, she acted, she obeys. And now at the end of chapter 3, we are seeing that now she waits. But in the waiting, she's not abandoned. She's not forgotten. She's not empty-handed. And this is what we learn from this passage this morning. Grace does not cut corners. It does what is right, even when it's slower. Grace meets us in the night. It calms our anxious hearts with gentle reminders of care. £80. Just a parenthesis. Remember when Jesus told his disciples, if you want to follow me, take your cross and follow me. £80. And grace help us wait. It strengthens our faith by pointing us to the character of our Redeemer. We often want answers, but God gives us something deeper. He gives us assurance. God gives us Himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for grace that feeds, grace that provides, grace that heals, and today, grace that waits. It gives us the faith to trust your timing, the eyes to see your provision in the night, and the courage to wait well. Confident in your loving character. May we look back on our waiting seasons and say, God was there, working all things for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.